Nehemiah chapter 2, the text verse in the book of Nehemiah is chapter 2 and verse 18. Nehemiah and the events recorded in Nehemiah cover a period of about 11 years. Remember, Ezra went back 6 years before Nehemiah, and Ezra went back to start the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah went back to restore the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And in our text verse, Nehemiah 2:18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me." He said that because, remember previously, some who came from Jerusalem, when Nehemiah saw them there in captivity, he asked them, how are things back there with the folks who didn't get taken captive? They escaped before they were gathered up. And said, well, it's not doing too good with them, and the walls are broken down, and that was a grief to him. As a matter of fact, chapter 1 says that he wept about that. He was very sad about it. He was the cup bearer, Nehemiah was, of the king and Artaxerxes. And therefore, when he was in front of the king, remember the cupbearer, their purpose was to taste anything he was going to eat and drink a sip or something of anything that he had, so that if it was poisoned, it could be detected. And he was there, and in verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Why are you so sad?" And Nehemiah was fearful because apparently you weren't supposed to be sad looking in front of the king. He always wanted everything happy, living in a bubble world. And so the king said in verse 5, "If it please," or Nehemiah said to the king in verse 5, "If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." The king agreed to that, even gave him letters to introduce him as he traveled along the way. And he got back to Jerusalem and saw that the walls were destroyed. And so he set about with a small group of people. There weren't a lot of people there to begin with, but he set about with a small group of the small ones that were there to rebuild the walls. And in verse 18 is where we read that the people said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Their goal was to rebuild the walls, and they knew they had to strengthen their hands to do it. This was not something that could be done on a whim or without some real effort put forth. Then last week, what we looked at was how they're the bad men in the story of Nehemiah, literally. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Now, you would have to read the whole book, which isn't very long, in order to get the full picture of who these three guys are: Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And what they did last week, we saw, was that they ridiculed, they angered, they used criticism, they used mockery, they used threat of an all-out war, trying to get nearby nations to join with them. They endeavored to use compromise to try to defeat this project, and then they just flat out ended up lying about these Jews. Now, Nehemiah did not give in to any of these attacks, and by God's grace and the leading of the Lord, he was wiser and stronger than these three men that opposed him. Now, tonight, we're going to look how, as Satan opposed Nehemiah, how he continued to use Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. Whenever somebody is going to oppose the work of God, the devil will be pleased to use them. Now, these three men were not Jews. They were not followers of Jehovah. They claimed to be, but they were not. The life they lived evidenced that they were not. But the devil was pleased to use, just like today, when it comes to the devil opposing the church, he'll be pleased to use anybody within it, believers as well as unbelievers. And a believer that is out of fellowship with his Savior, a believer that is not walking in obedience to his God, the devil will be pleased to use him. It won't bother the devil that he's a Christian. He'll use him anyway. We need to remember that. When it comes to the work of the local church, that when there's opposition to it, that opposition can even come from believers. We should not assume when opposition comes to some forward motion of the church that the person's unsaved. That's not the criteria for salvation, whether or not they oppose a forward progress of the church, okay? But you see, when it comes to the forward progress of the church, the devil wants to defeat that because he sees the end goal and the end result of that. A lot of times all we see is the immediate thing and the immediate benefit. And so we're going to get the floors done. We're going to take a stairway out. We're going to make that all one nice room over there. We're going to do some work down in the kitchen, and we got work to do up in the bell tower, and several years ago there was work to do in the roof, and there's always some work to do. Hey, do you own a house? There's always some work to do. And why would it be different in God's house?
Right.
There's always something to do. Now at home, we won't find as much opposition. Seldom will you find opposition from your wife. As a matter of fact, she's trying to get you to do some of the work around the house, okay? But in the Lord's house, there's work that needs to be done. But not only on the facility. That's really a minor part. It consumes a major part of our funding sometimes. It can consume a major amount of time. But the work of the Lord in the sense of those ministries, programs within the church, okay? Now, I know there can be a real negative feeling about programs. Hey, follow the Lord. We don't follow programs. Well, I guess we'll all go home. Yeah, we're going to go home. Because we got prayer meeting.
That's right.
Okay? Bottom line is, it's one of the programs of the church. It's one of the activities that the church has in order to accomplish a purpose. Prayer. And in this time, this part of it, instruction.
Amen.
We have a Sunday school. Okay? And the Sunday school takes organization. The Sunday school takes administration. And that, my friends, is what programs do. You don't just have a Sunday school. You don't say, well, we're going to get together and pray and ask God to give us some education in the church. And then the next Sunday you come, boom, there's teachers teaching. And there's children going to classes. Wow, look at that. The Sunday school just came as a result of prayers. No, it didn't. It came about as a result of somebody deciding that we ought to educate our children. And we realized that to do that, we had to divide them up into different age groups, and we have to get teachers to teach them. Well, what are they going to teach? Well, we'll get a curriculum. Well, who's going to decide what curriculum? Well, we've got to go look and see what curriculum's out there. And all of that is part of the program. Now, I realize that there, listen to me, because if you're anti-program, I've already half lost you. Let me see if I can bring you back, okay? I realize that there are churches that do not have, and this might sit better with you, they do not have ministries that are for a core purpose. They are activities for the sake of activity. They are activities for the sake of impressing people outside of the church. Or they are activities with the intention of being able to draw somebody into the church. We want people to be drawn to the Lord. We want people to love the Bible and the preaching of the Bible. We understand that. But you know, the guy sitting out there, he doesn't care about that. You say, well, we preach the Bible. Big whoop, he's going to think. Okay? But if you can get him to come in because, you know, we're having a music program on Saturday night. And various groups in our church that sing, they're going to get together and they're going to put on some music. And if that's somebody who likes music, then they might just come out for the music. Okay? You see, we can get so... We got to watch it. We don't get out of balance on this stuff. And so we're not doing Sunday school just for the sake of Sunday school.
Amen.
Through the years, whenever I was involved as a pastor, whenever I was involved in something that lost its purpose, I wasn't happy to do it. But I figured, look, if this thing has run its course, if this thing has served its purpose, we're not going to keep doing it just because we did it the previous 10 years. You just say, look, it's time to just set this thing aside and look for another way that we can accomplish what it accomplished. Okay? And so we don't have programs just for the sake of programs. And if you look at programs, not so much as a program, as you will a ministry within the local church. We have the ministry of music. We have the ministry of education. We have the ministry of the youth. You say, now listen, what the Fords do with the young people, that didn't come about because they said, you know, boy, our young people need something. And they sat at home and sucked on their thumbs. And then all of a sudden, the youth came. No, they saw a need. And when a need was seen, they said, now how can we meet this need? Now they didn't have to reinvent the wheel. Look, basically the kind of things they do have been done. The two of them grew up with those kind of things being done for them to one degree or manner or another. And so, but it didn't just happen. They had to lay it out. They had to plan it. Is there anybody here who'd like to get rid of that program? Is there anybody here who feels that that's a program and we're not program-oriented church? Well, we'll do away with that. We won't have that anymore. And you'll do away with the benefits that have come to the young people of this church. And there are benefits that have come to the young people of this church. You see it every other Sunday, 1 o'clock, when the young people stand up here, they may be singing. Some of them will come over here and lead songs. If you'd have asked me 8 years ago, now we're here 9.5 years. If you'd have asked me 8 years ago, will Dustin ever stand up front and lead some singing? Will Dustin ever stand up front and make some announcements?
Good.
I wouldn't want to have been unkind to you, but I wouldn't have thought Dustin would ever do that.
Good.
But some people took some time to work with Dustin.
Right.
A mother and father have been praying for a son. Others of you that in Sunday school had Dustin in your class, you worked with him. Now, he's just one. He's got two sitting aside of him. And there's others in the church. This is the result of a ministry within the church. Call in the ministry if you don't like the term program. Okay. When our daughter Monica went to Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida, which that is not an endorsement. It has, like so many schools, gone the wrong direction. But when she first went there, she went there intending to be trained to teach missionary children, intending to be a missionary. And so when she would talk and interact with different students, she would say, well, God has called me to teach missionary children. She always got a negative reaction. Now, the reason she got a negative reaction, because there is a segment of the body of Christ that the only thing they understand the term calling to apply to is that of a pastor, a preacher. Well, now, obviously, she wasn't going to be a pastor or a preacher, though she can preach, okay? But she was not going to be that. And so she called home and she said, Dad, I don't understand it. I know what God wants me to do, but nobody here believes me. So then she explained to me what she meant, as I just did to you. And I said, Monica, don't argue with them. Next time that subject comes up, you just tell them God's direction for my life is to teach missionary children.
Good.
Once she began to use that term, opposition ceased. Okay? You don't like the term program? Use the term ministry. Use the term ministry. That way you won't be upset. But we'll still be able to accomplish what God has us to accomplish in the Sunday school, in the youth group, and in the kitchen downstairs. Boy, it's good to see some of our young people, okay, down there volunteering, helping out, doing things, okay, and some other adults as well. But, you know, seeing the young people do that down there, that's a big accomplishment, you know, okay. Now, Ashley's got them cooking and making things, okay. That's another thing where they're learning. Yeah, yeah. Part of that ministry, okay. Now, how did I get onto all that? I honestly don't know. So Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, they were always opposing. And what we see is that Satan used those three and others to oppose the work of Nehemiah. And in chapter 4 and verse 10, we see where... God's people were discouraged. 4:10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. The devil used discouragement. Now, rubbish there is not the trash like we take to the local dump. Rubbish was the ruins of the wall that they were replacing. And it was as much work to remove those ruins so they could lay the foundation where necessary or build on the foundation that was good enough to build on. But the rubbish was in the way. And they were trying to do the work of God without removing the rubbish. Listen, you and I can't do the work of God. We can't build the life that God wants us to build until we get rid of the rubbish. Until we get rid of the worthless stuff that's in our life. Because it'll just be in the way. A lot of the problems that Christians have in living for God is getting rid of the stuff that's in the way. Doesn't matter how many great big rocks they had, stones, you know, cut to put in place. Doesn't matter how much good stuff you have going on in your life until you get the rubbish out of your life the worthless things, the harmful things, until you get them out of your life, you're not going to be able to build. And some people like rubbish more than they do building.
That's right.
Okay. So, discouragement. God's people had discouragement. And then in chapter 10 also, or excuse me, chapter 4, verse 10 also, we find that they were wanting to quit. Okay? The bearers of the burden is decayed. There is much rubbish. So that we are not able to build the wall. We can't do it. They were ready to quit. You wouldn't be the first person that just couldn't accomplish what you knew needed to be accomplished. And so you were ready to quit. You were ready to throw in the towel. You were ready to give up. But all you have to do is get rid of the rubbish. That's all they had to do, get rid of the rubbish. But they were wanting to quit. They said, we can't do it. Now, if you look at chapter 5, before we go to 5, we're going to go in, we're still in 4. Go down to verse 15. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, that is, that they were aware what the enemies were up to, and God had brought their counsels to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall and everyone unto his work. They were not going to be defeated by what the enemy was doing. Verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, half of the people, half of the men built the wall. And the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habrions, or whatever that is, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Half of them were building the wall and half of them were standing there watching for the enemy. They were the defenders with the weapons. Okay? There are some of you that are building the wall in Sunday school. Not everyone's a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone's a substitute teacher. And but those of you that are, you're building the wall of our children's lives. Okay? And then there's others who are praying for you. Now, because we don't have, and you like this if you're anti-program, we don't have an organized group praying. I personally don't think there'd be anything wrong with having 5 people praying for Sharon and her class. A different 5 people praying for Jen and her class. And yet 5 more that were praying for Tiffany and her class. That wouldn't be wrong. No, we don't have that. Okay, but I know that there are people who pray for our Sunday school teachers.
Amen.
Okay, and that's good.
Amen.
And that's real good. Now, do you see how that can be? Sometimes things are organized into a specific praying manner, and other times it's just as it happens. I'm not here to promote one way or the other. I'm simply saying there are those teaching, fighting the battle, and there are those holding the weapons, okay, the weapon of prayer to fight against the devil.
Amen.
And when you go into your class, teachers, and you may feel like just today is not going to be the day. I've come into this pulpit already to teach in the adult class. And I thought for certain, oh, I'll be glad when this lesson's over. It is not going to go anywhere. And that's when God gets in it and it goes somewhere. You see? And that's how, and I believe somebody's praying. I don't know who prays, but am I fair in assuming that somebody's praying for me when I'm teaching? Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, some built a wall, some defended while they were building. And look at verse 18. But they all were in the battle. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. Even those who were working with the mortar and the plaster and everything that was used in building the wall, even they had a sword on. So that when the enemy would come, yeah, the half that had the big weaponry, they were going to fight. But every man that had a trowel in one hand had a sword for the other. And he could drop that trowel and he could pick up that sword. And so every one of us, even though you may be a Sunday school teacher, okay, you need to also remember you're in the battle against the devil. And so that's what took place there. Now, chapter 5, as I said, chapter 5. And verse 1 to 5, greed. The devil began to use greed. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. All right, now you got the guys on the wall building, and then their wives are doing what wives do, okay, running the home. But there was a big outcry of the builders and their wives against other Jews, their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, that is some of the people that made this outcry, we, our sons and our daughters are many. There's a lot of us. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dirt. We got to feed these workers. And we, some have gone so far as to mortgage their place. There were also that said, this is additional one speaking, we've borrowed money to be able to pay the king's tribute that upon our lands and our vineyards. Yet, in spite of all that we've done, we just read it, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. We've done all of this, but our sons and our daughters are in bondage. And some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem. Listen, we can't get them out of bondage. There was a system to do it, and they didn't have the money to do it because of the money they were using to finance the building project. For other men have our lands and vineyards. Other people own their lands and vineyards, so they didn't have the resources to do what they needed to do. Look at verse 6. And Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and their explanation, these words. Okay? He was angry. Let me tell you, he was, in today's terminology, he was ticked off. Okay? I mean, he had about had it. So then verse 7, he says, I consulted with myself. He thought this thing over thoroughly within him. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury. Boy, that was a bad thing. You didn't want to do usury with another Jew. You weren't supposed to do that, okay? And so ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them and said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. They couldn't answer him. When Nehemiah spoke regarding the condition that he had put, that these rulers and leaders had put their fellow Jews into, and he confronted them with it, there wasn't anything that they could answer and found nothing to answer. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? Because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. Listen, he said to these rulers and these leaders, what you're doing is wrong. We're to be living for God, and this is not godly living. And our enemies see it. The people out there see it when we fuss together. The people out there see it when we don't get along like we ought to. The people out there see it when you run your mouth to a neighbor about something that's going on at church. Listen, you keep church business here. Don't you take church business anywhere else. You don't agree with something? That's all right. You have the right. You might be right. But you keep it here. There's a saying that we have regarding this sort of thing in a home, in a family, and that is, you don't air your dirty laundry. You heard that? You don't air your dirty laundry. You keep it here. And that's how it ought to be here. You're having a bad day and you're down in the dumps because of something that's going on here at church, and your neighbor says, you look a little sad. Yeah, well, you know, you wouldn't believe what's going on at our church. And then you proceed to tell them. They don't need to know. It's none of their business. You say, well, they're Christians. They go to such and such a church. That doesn't matter. They don't go to this church. You go to this church. You keep the church business here. And when you have a problem about the business of the church here, you just keep it here. And you want to know the place to take care of it? You know the place to take care of it. You go to God in prayer. You say, I believe in God. I believe God can help us. No, you don't. Not when you'll run your mouth to some neighbor or some relative. You wonder, well, I don't understand why I can't get them to come to revival meetings. Because 9 months before that, you dumped on them about something you didn't like that was going on here. And that's why they don't want to come. Why should they come where people can't get along? You say, well, I'm not sure that's the way it is. Well, get your hand out of the sand. Or your head out of the sand. Don't go down your hand in the sand either. Listen, friends, these are the things that hold up the church. These are the things. It isn't the wall, the painted wall. You know, I'd love to see these walls over here. The old paper stripped off, and the plaster would have to be repaired. It'd be quite a project and painted. That paper's been there since Abraham Lincoln. Yeah. But we're not here for the paper. I'm not going to run my mouth to my neighbors about our church. Yeah, it's a great church, old church, beautiful church, lots of great woodwork. But you know, I can't get the people to put new paper on the wall or scrape it off. And that's not their business. That's our business. Can somebody say amen?
Amen. Uh-oh.
Yeah, uh-oh. That's a good one, too. And so he said, it's not good that you do this. Verse 11, restore, I pray you, then, everything of their lands. He said to these leaders, when he confronted them, he said, now look, every penny that you took from them, you give back to them. And every way that you wronged them, you make it right. And look at verse 12. I mean, he came down on these people. And you think pastors today are hard on people? And some of the men that Pastor Asquith talked about who, when they were talking, they just call out names. Okay? And they'd say, hey, I'm Brother, I got to come up with a name here. Brother Henry? Henry? I saw you buying a lottery ticket the other day. What are you buying a lottery ticket for? You know, if we were to do something like that, why, you're so thin-skinned, you'd be so upset, not only if it were you, but for whoever it is that was getting called out like that. You say, oh, that's just not right. Why isn't it right? Go read your Bible. The Apostle Paul, he called out and named people. And he made it real plain. Don't follow them. You say, what in the world's got you worked up? I don't know. I was of a sweet disposition when I came in. I'm serious. I have not had anything that would get me going. Yeah, that's the only thing I can come up with, the Holy Spirit. Now, you know why he come up with something like that? Because there might be somebody here who needs that.
Come on.
I don't know. I really don't know. But then verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. What you said, preacher, that's what we're going to do. Well, I'm not going to have a preacher telling me what to do. He can live his life and I'll live my life. Yeah. That's the way it goes. Heard it before. And boy, I got to wrap this up in chapter 6, verse 10 to 14. Is they tried to use cowardice, fear. Chapter 6, verse 10. Afterward, I came unto the house of, oh boy, and a whole bunch of names there. Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us shut the door. So here some of their own people were saying, Nehemiah, they're coming to get us. Let's all hunker down. Let's get in the temple, bar the doors, and then we'll protect ourselves. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Verse 11. And who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? And he says, I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, this one that was coming to say to Nehemiah, let's go hide in the temple. And here, look, it soon came out. Look what happened. It soon came out. I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Okay? This was no leading of the Spirit of God. Two enemies of God hired this guy to try to get Nehemiah to do this so that he'd be able to turn on him and say, yeah, well, you're following Nehemiah. Look what he did. He ran and hid. Nehemiah said, we're not going to go that route. I'm not going to play that game. And you can read in this, I'm trying to think where it is, but you can read in this that he was made in 5:14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor, they made him their governor. They made Nehemiah their leader. Why? Because he had some guts and moxie. And he wasn't going to kowtow to any of them. Praise God. The message of the day is over. Now you can relax. We're going to go to prayer, and I hope you don't pray too ardently. I mean, too, you know.
Yeah. Before we go to prayer, something you said when you started out, talking about how that you would have things at your church, and then you'd notice nothing anymore. You call it. I think of that RU program. And what a benefit it was to this church.
Yes.
You think of that time, those people we had coming over and what it did for them. I know Dale and Amy did a lot, my wife did a lot. Debbie was down handy and different ones and that. And then the day came when there was nothing to it, and I'd like you to shut it down.
Thank you. I was trying to think while I was saying that of an example.
Well, there you go.
I could not think of one, but that would have been the most recent one. There were other things more minimal through the years, but that indeed was the case. Thank you. Very true.